I'm going to be reading portions of this passage, and we'll be coming back to it next week as we talk about the theme of peace. Scott Wilson will be bringing that message. But for today, our focus is on the idea of joy, and the shepherds are in the fields, and angels appear to them with good news. So let's begin reading at verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And then moving on to verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Why do we celebrate? When we celebrate to express joy over something, maybe it's joy over graduating from school or landing a new job or putting on a great show. The goal line celebrations, the chest bumping, the head butting, show the joy of NFL players after a touchdown. Food and music, dancing, all of these things we do to celebrate a wedding. Growing up, my family gatherings always had a celebration feel to them. My father came from a family of 9 children. So there were always lots of aunts and uncles and cousins and lots of things to celebrate, whether it was a holiday or a wedding or a baptism or someone's birthday. And my dad was the ultimate party planner, always going all out with decorations and food and games for the children. And Christmas was always a big event. Well, why do we become joyful and celebrate Christmas in such a big way? Maybe I should ask, why should Christmas be something that makes us joyful? Is there a reason to celebrate? Well, there's currently a large billboard, electronic billboard in Times Square. Maybe some of you have seen this on the news, and it's sponsored by the American Atheists organization. The billboard asks the question, "Who needs Christ during Christmas?" And the answer that they give is nobody. Then the billboard calls us to celebrate the true meaning of Christmas, listing things like charity and family and friends and food and even the Rockettes. It's New York City, after all. Now, there's nothing wrong with celebrating family and food and friendship. All those things are good things, but contrary to what the billboard says, those things are not the real meaning of Christmas. As good as these things are, we gather as families, we prepare marvelous food, we decorate, we sing Christmas songs, We do all this to celebrate something beyond these things. We celebrate someone beyond these things. Christmas is about a person. It's about Jesus Christ. And without Him, the joy and the reason for celebrating is lost. It would be like having a birthday party without it being anyone's birthday. You know, call it a family fest, food fiesta. Don't call it Christmas. If we're going to truly celebrate Christmas, then yes, we do need Christ during Christmas. The reason why the shepherds celebrated by glorifying and praising God is because the angel had told them good news, joyful news. And the news was that in the city of David, a Savior had been born to them. And He was Christ the Lord. So today I want to look at four things in this passage about Jesus that give us reason to be joyful and reason to celebrate. The first thing about Jesus is that He has come in the fullness of time. You know, this was huge news for these shepherds. This was the biggest news that a Jewish man, woman, or child could ever expect to hear. The news that the Christ or the Messiah had come. This is what they had been waiting for, longing for. For centuries, God had promised to send a deliverer to set His people free and to give to them all of the blessings that had been promised by God in the law and in the prophets. Well, the time had finally come when God would make good on His promises. The waiting was over. The fullness of time had come. The King of Kings had been born in Bethlehem. And we can call this the joy of anticipation fulfilled. We see this kind of joy in children, don't we? Children who are waiting for Christmas. We even use countdown devices to enhance the excitement. Advent wreaths. Three candles down. One to go. We have Advent calendars. When I was young, our calendar, Advent calendar, had little doors, and you open each one, and inside was a Bible verse for the day and some activity to do. When my children were young, that was enhanced somewhat. And there was a piece of chocolate in each one. And so when the day finally arrives, it's all that children can do to contain themselves, right? They can't sleep the night before. They get up early, very early, on Christmas Day. It's a big day for them. Well, this was a big day for the shepherds. All their waiting and expecting was rewarded at last. And this is big for us as well. We weren't given the privilege of actually experiencing the moment that these shepherds experienced. But we can still appreciate the drama of the expectation and the fulfillment as we read in the prophets God's promises to send His Messiah. And we can delight in, we can feel the joy in seeing God fulfilling His promises and carrying out His marvelous plans to the smallest detail, right on time, just as planned. A good God who has a plan to save has everything under control. And we see this as the blueprint that He's given us starts to become real. This is a reason for joy. It's a reason for celebrating. The second thing about Jesus that moves us to celebrate is that he's real. The announcement by the angel was not a message of wishful words designed to just make the shepherds feel good. We hear a lot about the magic of Christmas in films and in TV shows and books, things that are crafted to pull at our hearts and to give us that warm holiday feeling. But in the end, that's all that they do. They give us a good feeling moment. But the shepherds, for them, this was not a sentimental work of Christmas fiction. It wasn't a holiday TV special. It wasn't an angelic flash mob designed to make people say, wow. Although I think this would have gotten a lot of hits. This was real. This was real. And the shepherds knew that, or they assumed that. We can almost hear the shepherds talking to one another. You know, did you see that? Did he just say what I thought he said? This is unbelievable. We've got to go see this thing for ourselves. And that's what they did. They went into Bethlehem. And when they got there, everything was just as the angel said it would be. A real baby, wrapped in real cloths, lying in a real manger. We need to remember how Luke begins his gospel. In the first chapter, he tells us that he has investigated all of these things that he's telling us. He's investigated them carefully, and that he has received his information from eyewitnesses. Who knows? You know, maybe he spoke to one of the shepherds. Many Bible commentators believe that Luke interviewed Mary about this particular event, since he mentions here that Mary treasured the report of the shepherds in her heart. So these shepherds had a solid, concrete reason behind their emotion. They had a reason to be joyful, a reason to celebrate. They had seen with their own eyes the one promised in the scriptures and announced by the angel. It was true. And this reason for joyful celebration, this belongs to us as well. Listen to what the Apostle John writes in his first letter. This is chapter 1, the first two verses. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life." The Apostle Peter writes in his second letter, he says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses." Eyewitnesses of his majesty. Luke interviewed eyewitnesses. John and Peter were eyewitnesses. And we have the testimony, their testimony and the testimony of others recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. If atheists want to take Christ out of Christmas, then they have to first dismiss credible and independent eyewitness accounts about Jesus that we find in the Bible. The testimony is compelling. gives us reason to celebrate. Well, the third thing about Jesus that brings us joy is that Jesus came to rule. The angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, Christ the Lord." The Christ or the Messiah was in the first place a ruler. Jamie cited this passage from the book of Isaiah in his prayer this morning. And these words were spoken hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. This is Isaiah chapter 9. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Did you hear in there all the references to government and kingdom and rule? Here was what the Jewish people were hoping for. It's what they were expecting. A king. A king from the royal line of David, who would sit on David's throne, who would establish and rule a never-ending kingdom, a kingdom of justice and a kingdom of righteousness and a kingdom of peace. We long for that kind of ruler, don't we? In the course of human history, there has never been a ruler like this. Well, that ruler has now come. He's come. The Christ, the Messiah, and his name is Jesus. And as this ruler, he comes to do two things. The first is that he comes to establish God's law as the rule of his kingdom. And so his rule will be good, and it will be true, and it will be right. But he comes also to create a people who are willing and who are able to follow this rule. He's going to write his law on their hearts. Now, too often, earthly rulers ignore God's law. And too often, the people of earthly nations don't want God's law, even if their leaders do. But as the Christ, Jesus brings about both of these things, both righteous laws and hearts that are inclined to keep them. That's the kind of kingdom that I want to be a part of. And if that is the kind of rule that you want to serve under, then we can agree that the coming of Jesus is something to be joyful about. Something to celebrate. Finally, the fourth thing about Jesus that brings us joy and moves us to celebrate is that he comes to save. The angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior. And as Benj pointed out 2 weeks ago, the Jewish people of Jesus' day were looking for a Messiah who would save them from political oppression, the political oppression of foreign governments. And at this point in their history, that oppression came from the Roman government. But the salvation that they needed, and which God would provide, that salvation would run much deeper than merely salvation from the politics of the day. Their political oppression was due to an underlying spiritual oppression by Satan, to whom the Bible says he has been given the power of death. And Satan has been given that power because of our sin. The wages of sin is death, God says. God allowed the political oppression of his people by foreign nations to be a reminder and a warning. A reminder and a warning for them to turn from their disobedience, to turn from their sin, so that they would not continue in it and ultimately perish. But with the coming of Jesus, that repentance and that turning from sin is now possible. And by his death on the cross, Jesus would endure the wages of sin himself. And by that, he would secure forgiveness of sin for all who would turn to God. In our Christmas carols, we sing about Jesus as the one who saves us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. And because of that, there are tidings of comfort and of joy. Another carol declares, "No more let sins or sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found." We'll be singing that in just a moment. With the coming of Jesus comes the great reversal. The curse that God pronounced upon Adam after his fall into sin, that curse has now been lifted. The words, "From dust you are, and to dust you will return," are now replaced with Jesus' words. Jesus, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's certainly reason for joy and for celebration. Do you want to have the real joy of Christmas? Then you must believe in Jesus. The joy of Christmas is not, first of all, family, friends, and food. The joy of those things is wonderful, but they can't give us full and lasting joy. The true joy of Christmas is the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what the shepherds celebrated. That's what needs to be the basis of our celebrating. Now, one point of clarification here before I close. This joy has not yet been perfected, okay? We still struggle with sin, hardships, pain and suffering in this life, and the sorrow that goes with them. These things are not immediately removed when we turn to Jesus. And that's true because there's still more to be done. In fact, Jesus even calls us to follow him into hardship as we share in the work of spreading the news that he has come into the world. We are expecting, at least I hope we're expecting, and anticipating the day when Jesus will come again, that he'll return to complete the work he's begun. God has made good on his promises so far. And so there's no reason for us to doubt that he's going to continue to be faithful and complete the work he has begun. So our joy is not that we are already completely free from sin or from the troubles of this life, but our joy is that the work to set us free has begun. The eternal Son of God became a man. He secured the forgiveness of sin by his death on a cross. He ensured victory over sin and over death by his own resurrection and by the outpouring of his Spirit. And he has promised us that what he has begun, he will complete. And it's this that gives us joy at Christmas. It should also give us joy on the other 364 days of the year. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we rejoice before you today. You have sent to us a Savior to save us from sin and death. You have sent us a King to graciously rule over us, to give us his righteous laws, and to change our hearts so that we will love to follow in them. You have given to us in him the promise of eternal life. We praise you, our God. We celebrate before you. We acknowledge your greatness. And it is our prayer that you would continue your work in us in this world, and that you will bring it to completion through the return of your Son. Keep us, Lord, until that day. We ask it in his name. Amen.